Verse 1 begins an interesting thing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I'm going to go ahead and give you these three points. We'll get to them in a second. But what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, I'm going to divide in three things. Number one would be the burdens that we willingly take up. The second thing I'd like to deal with is the burdens that we faithfully stay under. And last tonight, the burdens that we gladly lay down. You say, what does that mean? Well, we're going to share this with you. Look at verse 1, if you will. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I want us to notice first tonight the ministry of restoration. This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. And he says this, that there are some burdens that you and I have to choose to take up. Now, there are some things that happen in our life that we can't help, and we're going to have to bear some of those things. But, you know, sometimes other people carry burdens, and sometimes things happen in other people's life. And that's when that case is where you and I have to choose to get involved. And we have to choose to help. And we have to choose to help them bear that burden. And the first we see here is the ministry of restoration. Restoring individuals that have fallen. Restoring individuals that have been broken. Those that have done wrong. Those that have given in to sin. Those that have messed up some things in their life. Is there anybody here who has never messed up? I just want to make sure. Anybody here that's willing to cast the first stone, as Jesus said? Folks, we all make mistakes. We all do wrong. But this Bible teaches me that the marks of somebody that is spiritual is an individual that will go and find someone that has done wrong and broken their life and has done wrong, and we restore them. Now, I want to deal with this as best as I can. The first thing I want you to notice is this. A broken person does not need certain things. I want to give them to you. Number one, a broken person doesn't need to be lectured. Did you know that? If we're going to restore, if we're going to be a spiritual church that doesn't kick somebody when they're down, but we restore individuals, may I say first that people that have been broken, people that have blown it, they don't need lectures. I think of the prodigal son. When that prodigal son came home, I don't find that dad said, well, listen, I'm going to let you come back, but let's get some things straight. He just had his arms open. Welcome home. Can I say this? Every time you or I have come back to Christ when we've wandered off and rebelled and done wrong, none of us got a lecture from him, did we? They don't need to be lectured. Second, they don't need to be ignored. A lot of times we as folks don't know what to do or what to say or how to do it, but oftentimes what ends up happening is absolutely nothing. We ignore them. And they don't need that either. Third thing is they don't need to be reported. You say, what are you talking about? They don't need you running around telling everybody exactly what they've done. Would that help you? It wouldn't, would it? They don't need a lecture. They don't need to be ignored. They don't need you to act as if they're not even in the room. They need us to love them. They need us to care. But may I say this? They don't need us to go around and report on them and let everybody know exactly what they've done. Fourthly, they don't need to be shot down. Because a person that is truly broken is down already. Now, there's a difference in a person being down and a person that's continuing to do wrong. And may I say that? That's not right either. We're not here to enable somebody to continue to do wrong. But we are here that when somebody is broken and they want to be restored, they ought to be able to find in our church a people, a group of people that are willing to restore them. Am I right about that, Kerwin Baptist Church? Fifth thing is this, they don't need to be cut off or cast away. That's not what they need. They don't need us to say, forget you, you blew it. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? The ministry of restoration. They don't need to be lectured. They don't need to be ignored. They don't need to be reported. They don't need to be shot down. They don't need to be cast away. Second, I want you to notice the manner of restoration. You say, well, how do we do this? Very simply, the Bible makes it very clear. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, notice this, in the spirit of what? Meekness. That means, number one, do it gently. Meekness is gentleness. Do it gently. A spirit of meekness. We don't come in and say, well, I'm going to help you get things right. I'll show you how it's supposed to be done. Bless God, good thing I've never done this, but I'll help you. God says if you are a spiritual person, you will do it gently with a spirit of meekness. The second thing is you do it humbly. Notice what he says. With a spirit of meekness, considering what? Thyself. That means this. You've got to always remember in your mind, if but for the grace of God, I could have done the exact same thing. And even though I've been saved by the grace of God, we all have the capability of blowing it. Nobody knows what you would have done if you were in their particular situation. They don't know how they would have done if they were in your particular situation. And dear friend, be it far from us to judge somebody and to try to pretend that we know exactly how they feel, exactly what their situation is. But this is what God says. If you're spiritual, when you restore them, you'll do it gently. And while you're doing it, you will humble yourself enough to realize, this could have been me. And how would I want somebody to treat me if it was me? Do it humbly, considering thyself. Oh, this could be me. You know, I hope that my kids are young, and I'm going to say all these things now before they grow up. Who knows what will happen? But I have said it over and over again in these 2.5 years that I've been back here at Kerwin. But may I say this, that, man, if somebody's kids go berserk, bless God, you better consider yourself. Your youngins could do the exact same thing. They could go down that exact same path. And I hope that our church is not one where somebody's going to say, well, let me tell you why they did that, because mom and dad, let me tell you something, you don't know their situation, you don't know what goes on in their house, you don't know what they've been through. We ought to restore individuals that are willing to be restored and want to be restored and will make efforts to be restored. But while we're doing it, we better consider ourselves and have a spirit of humbleness and say, you know what? This could be me. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be condescending, because not only could it be me, it could be one of my kids one day. Third thing he says is this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Do it sympathetically. Because you got to realize, you need to be sympathetic, lest thou also. You know, a lot of times we treat people as if we just cannot believe that they did what they did. We treat them as if, well, I just can't believe anybody would. Really? You better consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we better have some sympathy with folks, because I'm going to be honest with you, it could happen to any of us. And how would we want people to treat us? You say, well, that's not how people do treat us. I know. He said those that are spiritual need to do this. What a mark of those that are spiritual. We kick somebody when they're down. That's not very spiritual. But if we try to restore, that's spiritual. Can I say this? A person that is needing restoration experiences some things. I want you to listen to me. And I know our time is getting close, but you've got to listen to this. A person that needs restoration, they experience, number one, they experience a broken fellowship with God. You've got to understand that when an individual sins, when an individual blows it, when an individual makes a mess of things, you've got to understand, you might not know what they're going through or what they're feeling every day. But let me tell you some of the things that they feel and that they go through. Number one is this, they go through having a broken relationship with God. And that is a miserable feeling. May I say this, and I want to read you a verse, Psalm 51:4. David said this, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. You see, when David had his sin with Bathsheba, by the way, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, and this man goes and commits adultery and impregnates a woman who has an illegitimate baby from him, you say, I can't believe that a man of God would do that. I can't believe somebody that would write the book of Psalms, how could they possibly do that? Dear friend, if it could happen to David, who was close to God, it could happen to anybody. But the thing that hurt David the most was this: against thee, he says to God, and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. You must understand that there is a heavy load that a broken person has to bear, and that load is the fact that they have broken their relationship with God. That's a heavy thing to bear. Second, they will experience a guilty conscience. How many of you would be willing to say, you know what, preacher? I've been there. There's nothing that can discourage and depress and absolutely ruin you like having a guilty conscience. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, everything you do, all that faces you in your mind is what you've done, and you don't know how to get out of it. Psalm 32:4, thought this was interesting. It says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, David says. Listen. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David said this, everywhere I go, your hand is heavy on me. What is he talking about? He's talking about guilt for what he's done. Everybody that's broken experiences a guilty conscience. Thirdly, everybody that's broken experiences satanic accusation. You see, everybody that's done wrong and everybody that's blown it, let me tell you what they're dealing with every day. Satan is sitting on their shoulders saying, why should you even try? Why should you even try to make things right? Why should you even try to bring yourself back? Why should you even try? Look at all that you've done. You've blown it. Nobody loves you anymore. Everybody that's broken, Satan does that to them. You see, the person that's over here that hadn't done it, you don't realize they're going through that. We have no idea that they're feeling these things. But Satan, you say, well, Satan's already attacked them. They did wrong. Oh, listen to me. When a person blows it, Satan's not done yet. He will not stop till he can drive them in the ground. You see, if an individual doesn't have a Christian saying, hey, it's worth it, you're worth it, you can get this right, all they're hearing is Satan all day long. The fourth thing that a broken person experiences is this: public shame. Public shame. Remember, we're talking here about an individual that's done wrong and wants to try to make it right, not an individual that's continuing to do the exact same things. Public shame. Can I say this, that God forbid I did something that would absolutely ruin my ability to pastor here, would hurt my marriage, do something like commit adultery or something like that? Can I tell you something? I'd have to move out of the state. Because I would be afraid to walk into Walmart. You know why? Because of the shame. All I would do is take see one person that knows me. And I know what they're thinking. That's what an individual goes through, folks, when they've been broken. Public shame. And you know what? A lot of times we don't even think about that. We don't think about what they have to bear and what they have to go through. The manner of restoration. Thirdly, I want you to notice the motives of restoration. This is what Paul gives him, and he says, this is why you ought to restore individuals. This is why. Notice number one in verse one, brethren. Brethren. That means number one, he's our brother. That ought to be reason enough. You know why I want to help restore? Because he's my brother. Secondly, we're in the same family. If I can help restore him, that strengthens my family. If we lose him, that hurts the family. Just like physically here on earth. Let me tell you something. Just the fact that somebody's your brother, your kin, you ought to want to be right with them. And you want to have things right. But just like at a church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that ought to motivate us to restore. Amen. They're my brother or sister. Unfortunately, it seems that those are the ones we want to jump on the most. Thirdly, I notice this in verse 2. Our motive is this: to fulfill the law of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so what? Fulfill the law of Christ. You help restore this individual. You help bear these burdens that he's carrying. He said that is what fulfills the law of Christ. Showing love to an individual, helping them bear their burden, being spiritually enough to try to restore them. And that ought to be our motivation. I want to do this because that is what fulfills the law of Christ. Listen to me, folks. I don't find anywhere. Now listen, don't you dare walk away from here and say I said something that I didn't say. But I don't find anywhere where it says that what we wear fulfills the law of Christ. Oh, come on now. Are we being biblical or are we not? This Bible, there's a lot of things. It doesn't say go out and soul winning fulfills the law of Christ. Now, we ought to do all those things. But let me tell you, this Bible says that if you're going to fulfill the law of Christ, you're going to show love to your brother. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. Sometimes we get that straight. We'll get up here and we'll preach on everything under the sun and we'll just preach against chewing bubble gum and everything else. But I don't find in God's word anywhere where that fulfills the law of Christ. While we're doing all that, jumping on everybody, we're not restoring anybody. We're not helping anybody. We're not reaching out to anybody in this community. And guess what? We've chosen two or three things to jump on, but we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. This ought to be a place of restoration, folks. I would like to think that, man, if I blew it, you all would love me. I would like to think that if I messed up, you would understand and you wouldn't write me off. And I would like to think that if you blew it and you messed up, that I wouldn't write you off. May I say this? You're going to continue on down that road of sin? Well, there's nothing we can do for that. But if you, with a heart of sincerity, show humbleness and apologize and show remorse and want restoration, this ought to be the place that a person finds it. And all God's people said,
amen.
Lastly, is to repair our witness for Christ. That ought to be a motivation. You see, every time one of us, when we say us, those that are saved by the grace of God, every time one of us blows it, that hurts our witness. You know, just in the last 2 weeks, there's a pastor of a very famous independent Baptist church that messed up morally. And can I tell you what? I've kind of kept up with it, following the story on it. You would not believe what all the internet has to say. Look at me. Every time one of us blows it, it hurts our witness for Christ. You don't have to be whether, it doesn't even matter if you're associated with an individual. If you are a so-called Christian, every time, hey, bartenders are doing it every week, nobody says nothing. Person down the road's doing it every week, nobody says nothing. But if a Christian does it, that hurts our witness. And you know what ought to help our witness is if we restore an individual. The burdens we willingly take up. Would we as a church willingly take up somebody's burden? Willingly endeavor to restore them? Paul says that is the signs of being a spiritual church, a spiritual Christian. I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, we're almost done, the burdens we faithfully stay under. Look at verse 4 and 5. And I got to show you something very interesting, at least to me here. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for every man shall bear his own burden. What do you mean? Listen, this type of burden is one that is necessary and useful. There are certain responsibilities that nobody can do for you. And by the way, the word burden in verse 2 is different than the word burden in verse 5. Now, I never saw this till I studied it out. Look at verse 2, if you will. Bear ye one another's burdens. That word burdens in the Greek is the word baros. What that means is a weight, a load. And what he says is, if we're spiritual, we will help our brother bear his load, bear that weight. But in verse 5, it's a different word for the word burden. Even though it says burden there and it says burden in verse 2, it's a different Greek word. It's the word phortion. And guess what it means? It means task or service. That means this: if we're spiritual, we will help our brethren bear their load. But if we are spiritual, we will undergo and be faithful to our task. You got it? So he's saying this: there's a burden that you and I have to willingly take up for others, but there's also a burden that you and I ought to gladly be faithful to. Amen. If we're spiritual. If we're spiritual, we'll find out this is the task that God has asked me to do, and I need to bear that burden. I need to take that responsibility. If this is what God wants me to do with my life, then I am going to bear that burden. It doesn't mean that somebody's supposed to help you bear that burden. It's your task, your responsibility, and we're to be faithful to God doing it. And while we do that, now we need to look for somebody else carrying a weight. And we need to help them carry that. Lastly tonight, I want you to notice the burdens we gladly lay down. Some we take up. Some we stay under. There's also some burdens we gladly lay down. We talked about David tonight. In Psalm chapter 55, David begins to describe some things that he did wrong. Remorse, regret for the sin he committed. And in verse 22 of this chapter, David says this: cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall what? Sustain thee. Look at me, folks. We're talking about burdens tonight. In our life, there's a burden that each of us have a responsibility to, and that's the task God has asked us to do. Then we have burdens that you and I ought to gladly help bear of somebody else, because this isn't their responsibility or their task. This is an extra weight or load that they're carrying. But, dear friend, listen to me. There's also some loads in our life that have come because Satan has laid them on us. And those are the ones that we have to cast to the Lord. Those are the ones we have to let go of. We have a burden that's our responsibility. We also have a burden, and that's restoration. But there's also a burden that we need relief from. And that's when we have to cast that burden to the Lord. Dear friend, that means this: we've got three responsibilities. Number one, we've got to be faithful to the task God has called us to. That's responsibility. Second, we've got to help bear and lift the burdens of others that are hurting. That's called restoration. But thirdly, you and I have to get rid of the burdens that are keeping us from doing for God what we need to do. And that's called relief. That's why Jesus says, hey, cast your burdens on me, and I shall sustain thee. The Bible says this: he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Paul looked at this church and he says, hey, you got everything wrong. You're not helping anybody else bear their burdens. You're not being faithful to your task, and you're bearing a load because you won't give it to God. So this is what you need to do, church. You need to be faithful to your task, your responsibility. And you need to help your brother lift up his load and his burden and restore that individual to come back into the fold and help you. And then both of you need to understand Satan's going to fight and he's going to throw things on you. But you better cast those burdens on the Lord and he'll sustain you. You never suffer the righteous to be moved. What help do you need tonight? This is the signs of a spiritual church. Are we a spiritual church? One way to find out.